Good morning. Today we are finishing what has been a 15-week journey through the Psalms of Ascent. We are going to be looking at Psalm 134. It's another short one, but a good one. And it has just been so fun walking through these Psalms with you week after week. The Psalms of Ascent are psalms to be sung on pilgrimage. And going into this, this goes all the way back to the week after Easter we started this series. And it felt apropos going into this, knowing that we were going into a time of uncertainty during COVID, that we weren't sure how long this was going to last. And, you know, with the journey, you have this beautiful arc that is told in these Psalms that it begins with the one wandering through a desolate land. It begins with a posture of repentance. And then these last three psalms culminate in this return to Zion, which would have been the destination, as they're approaching a time of feasting and of worship as they near the city of Jerusalem. There's a celebratory feeling of blessing in these psalms. And I think deep down, I was hoping that we would be coming out of COVID right here, and there this be this beautiful crescendo of blessing. But sure enough, we find ourselves still in the midst of this. And, you know, as we anticipate what's happening in the fall with schools and all of this, and just how long is this going to go? I think it actually pays to the helps us pay attention to the deeper themes that exist through these psalms. Because as much as we long for arrival, the truth of the matter is, in this lifetime, we never arrive. We are always on the journey. We're always going with God towards that ultimate goal. And realizing in all of this that there is work and transformation being done as we travel. In fact, it's through some of the most desolate parts of the journey where we learn the most. And so the journey is filled with invitation that not only is there the hope of what's in store ahead, but there's the reminder that not only are we accompanied by others, but in the end being led by God. And that traveling with God through this life brings transformation. We live in this world that is all about the goal, all about the destination, all about the end. I think we have a whole kind of lifespan arc built around, at least it was built around this idea of like investing so much money so that you could really retire at some point and finally enjoy life. I think we look ahead towards goals as if those things are going to bring us ultimate satisfaction. And I think the longer we live, the more we realize that these goals just end up being moments like markers between chapters, that the story continues on, and that this place of ultimate rest doesn't exist here and now. And that this isn't accidental, but there by design. This is how God's school works, and we never fully graduate in this lifetime. I read this week from Oswald Chambers, and if you're not, most of you are familiar with him, but if you're not familiar with his devotion, it's just a beautiful one, my utmost for his highest. But he says, "What is my vision of God's purpose for me? Whatever it may be, his purpose is for me to depend on him and on his power now. If I can stay calm, faithful, and unconfused while in the middle of the turmoil of life, the goal of the purpose of God is being accomplished in me. God is not working toward a particular finish. His purpose is the process itself." This feels so true to what we've been studying, the image of this man on the pilgrimage. And I love Zoe's painting that she did for our series. And to me, it captures all of this. It captures the simplicity of what he's carrying, just the sort of streamlined, just essentials as he's journeying in this winding path that's ahead. Also the glimpse of the light, of the hope that goes with the person as he journeys. I read a story a few years ago that I thought was fascinating. And it was about the CEO of the online shoe store, Zappos. And they were talking about his core values and what he looked for in people that were going to become a part of his organization. He wanted people that resonated with a similar core value. And so he would ask them this question, are you lucky? And the person doing this interview was saying, how did you arrive at that conclusion? And he said it was through a different study that he had been reading. And he said this, as people would answer that question, they were given this test where they had to read through an article, and hidden in this article was a hidden meaning. In fact, there was a prize connected to it. If you unlocked the riddle, you would get like $100 or something like this. And he said that the people that answered this question to begin with, yes, I feel like I'm lucky, were able to spot the hidden meaning that was in there. And so for him, when he was asking about luck, he wasn't really asking some question about belief or faith as much as, are people's eyes open? Are people looking for something extra? Are people looking like towards the margins for what's hidden there? And the people that felt lucky were people that discovered this sort of hidden meaning already existing in the text. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking there's something about that that to me suggests how we as spiritual pilgrims are to see. That living our life towards these ultimate arrivals sets us up for failure. But living our life where we're noticing the subtle little things along the way is what keeps us going. It sustains us on the journey. And so often this stuff gets masked in the ordinary. It gets hidden in what becomes familiar, and we stop seeing the clues. We stop following the mystery. In fact, we get overwhelmed in the circumstance and caught off guard by the despair. I love how, as Oswald Chambers is writing in that quote, he's talking about the one who stays calm, faithful, unconfused. How do we do this as Christians, especially in a world like this, where there is so much confusion, so much division, so much anxiety? How do we continue in this like steady walk of calmness and peace? And I think similar to this idea of feeling lucky is maybe instead we would reframe this as feeling blessed. Are you blessed? And if you are, if you answer yes to that, then you've probably learned how to spot the blessings and to find them. There's a writer, Macrina, I'm going to butcher her last name, Wiedeker, something like that. Anyway, she wrote a book called A Tree Full of Angels, and she says, holiness comes wrapped in the ordinary. There are burning bushes all around you. Every tree is full of angels. Hidden beauty is waiting in every crumb. And she pictures God like laying out these breadcrumbs for us as we travel through life, laying out these little bits of grace, these little moments of blessing. And as we spot them, as we follow them, what it brings to us is a sense of calm. We have a shepherd. We are being led. God is with us. This last psalm, Psalm 134, is titled, Come Bless the Lord. The last of our psalms of ascent. Let me read it for us. It says, Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Here's a beautiful picture of what we see in the circularity of God's blessing. It begins with the pilgrim blessing God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. What does it mean to bless God? And then as he turns in that posture towards the sanctuary with hands open and raised, receiving the blessing. In the end, there's almost like a arrival in Zion and then ascending out again, that the pilgrim arrives, praises, and then as he leaves, receives. And the psalm begins with these two imperatives, two commands that are given to the servant. to the one whose head is low. He's told to bless God, and he's told to raise his hands. And as much as these are invitations, they're also commands for the pilgrim to obey. As he comes to Zion, what's his responsibility? To bless God. And what this means, whenever we are called to bless God, it's not a mustering up of what we have to give, but simply a way to speak well of what God has done. In fact, I can imagine that as the psalmist enters Jerusalem and goes into the temple, he's speaking of the journey, how God has showed up all along the way, how God has brought comfort in the midst of the darkness, how God has provided green pastures, still waters, protection in front of his enemies, a banquet in the midst of the valley of the shadow. What he's speaking is these breadcrumbs, and he's speaking it with a heart of deep gratitude. And to me, what is so important is that, first of all, this person's eyes are attuned. They've noticed, they've seen these things. As we come to sing praises to God, there's no credit being taken for ourselves. And this is hard for us to unlearn, especially, you know, I think as Americans, we are so focused on our achievements and our accomplishments is what gives us value. What we have attained, how we have performed. And here there's none of that, that the servant simply is pushing all that praise towards God. And what it reminds us of as well is eyes that are trained to see the good. But so often what we see is what's wrong. Ask me what is missing right now. What if I just had it right now, would make me happy? Most of the time I can tell you. And most of the time I'm wrong. But always this sense of like, what could be better? Instead of, oh, look at that. Oh, I didn't see that. I didn't notice that. The gift of that. This practice of gratitude. In Psalm 116, the first time I heard this in the message, I heard Bono quote this at a YouTube concert. And he loved this psalm, and he would say it from time to time in these concerts. He would say, "What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? I'll lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God. I'll pray the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it together with his people." Isn't that wonderful? And here in the Message translation, you see David like toasting God for what he's done. And this is the posture of what it means to bless God. And we don't do it just for the sake of God, but for the sake of the community as well. It's a way of us celebrating together what God has done. And I want to pause for a minute and just ask you that question. If you had a glass there to raise to God to say, "Praise to you, God, for," what would you say? What occurs to you immediately? Oh, praise you for this, the blessing he's poured out on me. And if we have to search, then we're not practicing like we should. This needs to become a part of our ritual, a part of our daily work, is having the eyes to see the blessings all around us, to spot those things, the beauty in life, the gifts in the simple and the ordinary things. And it could be small things, that smell of coffee in the morning. It's one of my favorites. And there's a liturgy of making coffee that I enjoy that I'll read oftentimes because it just is one of those moments of simple pleasure that I love to just say, "Thank you, God, for this." A quiet moment, a sweet little moment with one of my kids, these sort of unlooked for surprises throughout the day. I turn to God and say, "Thank you." And I love that idea, but to be completely honest, I don't always live in that space. And there are plenty of times where I don't feel gratitude, where I feel overwhelmed. And this is what I love about the raising of hands here, the command of raising hands. It's this way of bodily entering into praise, maybe when our hearts aren't engaged. And you see this through Scripture, this understanding of how psychosomatic we are, that our mind and body is so linked, that our emotions and our actions are all so intertwined. And so because of this, posture matters, in fact, especially when maybe the heart isn't engaged. And so the raising of the hands was like turning your hands towards, here, literally in our psalm, he's like turning towards the sanctuary, extending your hands towards the source. As he does this, he's reminded, this is where the life comes from. This is where the blessing comes from. And this does something to engage our hearts. I can remember Patty once telling me, you know, as I would be going out to speak at camp and I felt a little bit nervous, and she would say, just like extend your arms, like stand up like large. When I feel small, she would say, stand up large. And you go, when you do that, it changes. There's smiling. The power of smiling even awakens things within us. Well, in a similar way, extending our arms towards God is that one of the ways that we enter into the posture of receiving his blessing, which is why it's good to raise your hands in worship. And I think I can feel a little bit self-conscious of that at times, but to extend and to open our hands is a way that we engage our hearts. And you see the psalmist here extending these praises through the night, which is this a reminder. I mean, the Levitical priests would have actually practiced this throughout the night, singing praises. But I think for us, it has a poetic significance. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, Jesus, in this case, Paul is saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Think about that, especially right now, during COVID, during quarantine, looking ahead towards what's coming, finding out news. Like, we just found out my son's school is going to be completely online next year. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What comes with that, not only is there this posture of humility, openness toward what God is doing, but a recognition that God is the maker and the creator, that he is in control, that circumstance, and there's plenty of things, right, that we, the circumstances aren't necessarily there because of God, but in all of these things, God's will is supreme and above. We may be facing consequences that are unjust, and we don't blame God for those, and yet we realize that he is ultimately in control, that even those things, that the evil things even, he can take and exploit for his own glory. And so even in those hardships, what are the things right now that are causing anxiety? What are the three things that you go, oh, I would change this, and I would change this, and I would change this? How do you enter into that place of gratitude there as well? I think so often we're looking to God for something new, a fresh word. God, give me some new insight. And I think God so often leads us back to these sorts of scriptures and says, just do this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstance. This is how we enter into the posture of receiving the joy and abundance and the goodness and blessing of God. And it does cost us It costs us our self-sufficiency. It costs us our sense of control. And I kind of wonder, when we wish things would go back to the way they were, it has more to do with comfort and control than anything else. Back when things felt predictable, we were able to kind of have that sense of anticipation that we knew what was going to happen next. But there is a gift in this, in us having to be pulled back into this day and this moment to live in this place of daily dependence. It's actually true. It's the way things really are. There's a quote by Lewis from Mere Christianity where he says, "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already." It's like a small child going to his father and saying, "Daddy, give me sixpence to buy you a birthday present." It's all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. And I love this idea. There is something so sweet about these gifts from our children, but God's not coming off any better materially as a result of this. He's not making money off of the deal. When we bless God, all we are simply doing is taking what God has given and giving it back. Any of us that have received a gift like that from a child know just the beautiful value that it brings, the joy that it brings. For me, one of the things that I will take away from this series is this idea of the house or the foundation that's being built. And we remember back in Psalm 127, the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And in this picture of blessing, the giving and the receiving, we're reminded that there's an emptying of our will that's also taking place. In the extending of our hands, there's also a letting go. And as we turn our hands to God's blessing, we drop that thing that we're clutching to. We're dropping our plans and exchanging them for God's, which is the smartest thing we can do. And Jesus says, "Look, if you know this and obey what I'm telling you to do, you are going to be like a house built on solid rock." The calmness available in this moment when we walk in obedience and do what we've been asked to do, not just know what we've been told, but to do it, creates stability. How many of you now feel stable in your life? Everything feels so overturned, and yet that stability is here in this place and posture of obedience. The person who doesn't do it is like a person who builds his house on a sand pile. And what happens to that home is it sinks. And again, so much of us, of what I hear emotionally, is this feeling like, not only are things shaking, but I feel like I'm sinking. All of this creates a great sense of awareness as God is reaching out a hand saying, "Follow me, stay right with me." The answer is not to get to some place of permanence or value or arrival or comfort. It's to stay right in step with Christ as a receptor of those blessings. Jesus is our ultimate model of how to live this out. And I love this, that Jesus didn't just come to do it for us, but to show us how to do it. And one of my favorite stories of this is when Jesus feeds the 5,000, which is 5,000 men, which means probably more like 20,000. And Jesus goes into that moment exhausted. He's just experienced the death of his cousin. And so I can imagine Jesus going into this moment where, I mean, if anybody needs some like personal time, it's Jesus. And what he finds is crowds. And as it turns out, they're hungry. Man, if I was him, I would be completely overwhelmed. I would sneak out the back. It's well, actually, one of my special gifts is the Irish goodbye. I like to just... And Jesus remains there and says, what do we got? And a little boy brings up a meal. He turns to the disciples and says, what should we do? And they go, I don't know. And Jesus takes this meal, blesses it, and then has the disciples serve it, only to discover an abundance of provision. And I think this is a picture of how blessing works. That we come into it feeling exhausted, and yet we have this God that says, what do you have? Take it, use it. And when we turn to what we have, you can count on this. It's never enough. You will never have enough. And yet with Jesus, you will always have more than enough. And this is the promise of how blessing works. So you take your less than enough and you turn around, give it to Jesus, and he gives it back in plenty. When we come in with our meager little portion, we're going to go hungry. When we give that to God or receive back from God, that blessing, we'll never hunger or thirst again. And what God is offering there isn't possession, it's intimacy, it's love, it's grace, it's connection, it's the things that our hearts truly long for. That doesn't mean that God won't provide materially as well. But the deeper things, the things that give life its deepest meaning, have to do with God's love and receiving this belonging at that most intimate place. I told you a story this week. I wrote kind of a little blog letter to you guys about my daughter's bird sprinkles and how this, I've told you about sprinkles before, how sprinkles hates me. And I just keep trying and trying and to no avail. I even like try to bribe her with like little chips, like, and you know, it hasn't worked until as Patty has been gone with the kids, I was Sprinkles' primary caregiver and finally had a breakthrough. And what I was writing about there is just the tenderness of how this bird in this place of calm will lower its head all the way down between its legs and let you rub the back of its neck. And what strikes me is just the total vulnerability that she's gone from this place of like fear and anxiety to this place of trust where she'll let me touch like such a fragile spot on her neck. And you could see just the joy. And what I was writing about this week is like the joy that it gives me to experience the joy of this little tiny bird. And I think this must be what God feels when God sees us in this place of receiving and simply giving back and saying thank you. This posture of gratitude where we give just merely these loaves and fish and say thanks so much. I think God delights in these moments. And this is like what we are made for. This is the chief end. This is how we enjoy God. And we move from this house of fear into this house of love. We move from this place of anxiety into this place of intimacy. And our Maker speaks from this place of eternity, words of affirmation and blessing into this moment, this day, without worry about tomorrow, without regret about yesterday. I love this from Henry now, and he says, God speaks from eternity into time and from the lasting joy into the passing realities of our short existence in this world, from the house of love into the houses of fear, from God's abode into the dwellings of human beings. And this idea of God and his sovereignty coming into this place of humble intimacy. And what happens is this path, this journey, this place that we're on is transformed. And so heaven becomes more than just our ultimate destination. It becomes something available to us every moment as we travel. There's a great line by Catherine of Siena where she says, all the way to heaven is heaven. But again, it takes the eyes to see this, to notice the crumbs, to savor the holy moments in the ordinary, to slow down enough to see them, to calm down enough to experience them, and to have courage and trust enough to enter into that place of humility where we'll receive it. I have some questions for you. Number one, if you were to speak well of God today, to praise Him, what would you thank Him for? I asked this a little bit earlier in the talk, but what blessings have occurred beyond your ability to control? And what I mean by that is I think God loves to show us these acts of provision that come in ways unexpected, that we can't help but notice the gift. Number two, what worries or regrets are robbing you of joy? How might you cast those things back on Christ? It's what Peter tells us to do, to throw those things onto God. Let Him carry those burdens. And lastly, what has God given you to bless others with, to participate in this blessing? Remember, there's never enough. Only God can turn our little into more than enough. How do you take what you have and use it? How do you take the gift of what He's given you right now and invest it in His kingdom? I read this prayer this morning written by someone whose prayers I've been really enjoying. His name is Justin McRoberts. And this is just a paragraph from it, but he says, and in all of it, I think the question good religion asks is not just about how to remedy or deal with what happens next. I think the question good religion asks is about who I am becoming all the while. And it's been a joy to walk with you guys through these Psalms, to see each week this further and further in as we travel on this road together. We are going to go into a series where we're going to go back into our frequent rotation of teaching for the next month and a half or so, where we're going to hear from some different ministry leaders in our church what they have been learning on this journey, what God has been teaching, these sermons that have kind of risen up during quarantine. But the truth is, every single one of us has a story. And today is an opportunity for us to remember what we've learned. And as we go now to the Lord's table, we go not just with remembrance, but with gratitude. That's actually what Eucharist means. The Eucharist means thanksgiving. And it's actually, at its core, is the word charis, which is grace. And to me, I think you see here the cyclical nature of blessing. That the blessing originates with God pouring out His grace upon us. And as we receive it and give back, we give back the Eucharist, the thanksgiving and the remembrance. So, as we go to the Lord's table, even if you aren't feeling today deep gratitude, let's practice the posture. Let's extend our hands out to God to receive the blessing. And may God open our eyes to see the holiness in the ordinary. And may our hearts be open to receive the blessing of His abundant life and joy. Amen.